Hey, everybody, Zach here. Before we get started with the podcast, I just want to let you know about our sponsor, Anchor. We're new to podcasting here at Salty Saints, and Anchor has made it so easy for us to get started. If you haven't heard about Anchor, it's the easiest way to make a podcast, so let me explain a little bit about it. There are creation tools that allow you to record and edit your podcast right from your phone or your computer. Anchor will then distribute your podcast for you, so it can be heard on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, and many more. You can make money from your podcast with no minimum listenership, and it's everything that you need to make a podcast in one place. The best part about Anchor, though, is that it's absolutely free. So if you, like us, want to get your word out there, you want to try your hand at podcasting, make sure that you download the free Anchor app or go to anchor.fm to get started. Hey, thank you so much for tuning in to another episode of Salty Saints Podcast, where we hope to better equip you to be salt and light to your community. My name is Zach, and I am your host. And today I am sitting here with my friend Jason Kemp. He's a pastor at New Hope Church. And why don't you go ahead and introduce yourself, Jason?
Well, like Zach said, my name's Jason. I'm a pastor at New Hope.
That was a very detailed answer.
I thought we were talking about something else. I didn't know I was going to talk about myself. So
no, you're good. I mean, like, but if we just bring you in and pretend that you know what you're talking about. And
right.
We got to have a little bit more than that, right?
There you go. All right. Well, I've been around here at New Hope for almost 8 years this fall. And I grew up in New Mexico and served in a number of churches all across the West and now in the Midwest in Indiana. And been here at New Hope loving every minute of it so far. So there you go.
Awesome.
Is that good enough?
That's great.
Is that what you're looking for?
Yep, that is plenty. So today we're going to be talking about worship. We've been talking about churchy words. We even got into prayer last time. And today we're doing worship. So before we really get into anything, I want you guys, whoever may be listening to this, to kind of think what that means to you. That's an interesting word. What does worship mean? And so this is going to be a little bit less of a scholarly approach. Randy's always bringing the awesome like Greek roots and everything to us, and I definitely don't know all that off the top of my head, and I don't think you probably do either.
And I've got a couple years of Greek, but nothing like what
right
Randy has done.
Right.
So yeah. Thanks for saying this is not scholarly. I appreciate
hey,
the disclaimer.
No, man, no, yeah, no, it's all good. We're just we're just going to talk this out and just kind of talk through what the Bible says worship is and how we can apply that to our lives, how we should be applying that to our mm-hmm. lives. And
because, I mean, if there's ever a churchy word, worship is one that we don't think about as being a churchy word.
It's
because you really don't use it outside of the church ever. I mean,
right. And it's kind of
definitely
like
a religious
unspoken that we all just are on the same page with worship, and I really don't think we are. Like, I think we all think that we all see it as the same thing, and I think we all in our own mind have our own version of what worship looks like, and that's just what it is to each individual. But if we know anything, we know that Scripture generally has a pretty staunch opinion on this is what this means. This is what this means. Mm-hmm. And so we need to be going back to Scripture and finding exactly what Scripture says about all aspects of biblical living. So, yeah. So just to kind of, I don't know, spark this conversation, the very first verse that I saw when I was looking through just, you know, verses about worship, it was, give me one second here. Matthew 15, 8 through 9. And let me just pull that up really quick. Matthew 15:8-9. It says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." And so, you know, Jesus is talking about the Pharisees, I'm assuming here is that's probably what's happening. I probably should just have the context right off the bat, but I don't. but how often do we look like that? How often does just showing up to Sunday service suffice for us? How often do we just say like, oh, well, you know, I did it.
Yeah.
I worshiped this week, you know?
Right. And I think, I mean, even just the broader biblical context of that in Matthew is, yeah, it's the Pharisees that in Jesus's time, but there are other people that he encounters along the way who are there for the popularity of Jesus, the miracles, they're there for the wonders. They just want to ride the boat of popularity, and you know, whether they're Pharisees or not. And Jesus is saying, there's more to this than just checking off that box.
Right.
And saying, I'm a part of the movement. I'm there, you know? And so, you know, how many times do we just come to church on Sunday, or we go to worship? We've made worship into an event or a destination or something that we can check off and say, hey, I'm good. And we've you know, we can sit in a room at any point and sing worship songs. We can pray. We can listen to biblical teaching. But when we leave that room, if worship doesn't continue in our hearts from that moment, was it ever really worship?
Right, right. I actually think back to when I hired on for my position here at the church. I talked to you on the phone. You were the guy who called me, and you asked me, what does worship mean to you? And that just like hit me right off the bat, and I was like, whoa, like that was unexpected question, you know? And so I have answered that before, but I'm curious what is your answer to that?
What worship means to me?
No, what is worship? What is worship?
Okay. I think probably my favorite definition of what is worship all along, Dr. Bruce Leifblad, he was a professor at Southwestern Seminary, I think in Dallas, Fort Worth area, back when I lived in Texas for a little while. And he described worship as being the moment where we are giving to God our mind's attention and our heart's affection. That it's not just cognitive and it's not just emotional. I think some of my, you know, traditional upbringing pushed the emotion away and leaned into the intellectual side. Mm-hmm. And then there's certainly faith traditions that lean into the emotional side. And,
right.
And, you know, they probably get into the intellect as well, but there's definitely a heavier emphasis on the other side. And so
right.
I loved that balance of our heart's affection and our mind's attention in both ways. And so that was one of the earliest things that I remember in my ministry, just kind of that revelation going, you know, this is bigger than what I've always thought worship was. I mean, I, you know, give you, to answer your earlier question better, a little bit more about me. My degree is in biblical studies. I thought I was going to be a youth pastor. That was what I was headed to do. And, I had musical skill, but I did not want to be what my picture of what a music minister is, what we, you know, what my church called them back then. That was not me. I did not want to be that. And somewhere in my senior year of college, I read a book called The Gift of Worship by Weldon Gaddy, and it just blew my mind of what worship truly is. And I'd been through 3.5 years of Bible college at that point, and I had not heard this. I had not seen this. I had not grasped this. And so once I started really letting God change my perspective of what worship was in my life and the life of the church, it really just blew me away.
Okay, that's really interesting. I've heard you talk about some of that before, but what? So when you read this book by Weldon Gaddy, what is it? Gaddy? Am I getting that
yeah,
right? Okay,
that's it.
What was it he said that was so changing from what you had originally seen worship as?
I think worship was just a single aspect of what we experienced on Sunday morning. It was maybe the music portion, and maybe prayer got lumped into that portion, but even preaching and teaching was not necessarily in the category of worship for me when I was growing up. That was the intellectual pursuit, and you know, that worship probably equated to just praise. Let's give praise, let's give glory, and beyond that, worship wasn't an all-encompassing aspect. And so that's what I think I woke up to, was that worship really is just the living out of the things of God. If you go back to Matthew 22, the Great Commandments, mm-hmm. where Jesus says, you know, the first is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is love your neighbor. And so there's even an aspect of worship that's not even vertically oriented to our relationship with God. It's a horizontal relationship with other people too.
Right.
How we treat others, whether they are likable or not, whether they're lovable or not. You know, what you do for the least of these, you're also doing for me. That is a part of worship. And so worship is an aspect of our everyday, daily lives that at any moment we are giving worth to something. We're saying, this is what I'm pursuing in this moment. And we all have things that are great pursuits, things that are worthy of our time, our families, our jobs, our careers, our relationships. But worship, I think at its root, is what are we ascribing worth to? And so what is that overall pursuit in our lives that we're after? And if it's after greed and money, then everything along the way becomes a stepping stone to that. But if our hearts are postured toward giving God our worth, you know, ascribing worth to God as our single value that we are after, then the magic is that the other things in our lives, our careers and our families and our friends and things like that, they don't become stepping stones for us to achieve this spiritual nature, but they reap a benefit of worship in our lives, that as we become more like God in all that we do, you know, that do everything for the glory of God, that as we do everything, our careers, our families, our relationships, all of that becomes worship toward God, and our lives are filled with grace and goodness and love and mercy, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. You know, all of those things become the hallmarks of our lives, and our relationships benefit. Everything around us just overflows with the character of God. And I think that can't be a bad thing.
No, absolutely not. That's I've always thought it was interesting that God kind of, he made all of creation with a rhyme and a reason to it. He has a particular way things are supposed to be done. And sin brought in the idea that we would follow our own hearts and our own desires rather than God's. But the more I read Scripture, the more I realize that when we do what God says, or when we don't do what God says, it's almost less that we're being punished or rewarded, but it's more that he's trying to teach us, this is the way it's supposed to work, and when you do it this way, things are usually going to work out better. But if you go your own way, bad things are going to happen because your way's wrong.
You know? Right.
And so, like, when people read the Old Testament, I think that they easily fall into that category of, oh, this is a really upset version of God, you know, and he doesn't really add up to the New Testament God. But I don't see it that way. I think it's more God was teaching, my way brings happiness and goodness and your way doesn't. And so, yeah, worship is leaning into God's way of life. Randy actually just brought up the quote last week on the podcast, but it's Romans 12:1. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's heavy.
Yeah.
And you know, Randy was talking about how, you know, a living sacrifice keeps crawling off of the altar, you know, like I definitely feel that way often.
Right.
But that's what we're supposed to do. It's not just this, it's not just singing. And I think
Absolutely.
It's very easy to think it's just singing. Worship mm-hmm. is just singing on Sunday morning. And it's not. Worship is conducted throughout your entire week.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. I think it even ties into some of the teachings we've been doing through Mark of just our desire to save our lives and to hold on to who we are so tightly is what Jesus says we'll lose. But if we are that living sacrifice, if we are denying ourselves and we are choosing to lose our lives, that's how we save it, through God's economy. And so I agree with you totally that sin entered into our lives and created in us this self-gratification process. And a lot of times we even view worship that way, that we go into a worship setting to receive blessing from God. And worship is not about us. Mm-hmm. Worship is about us making an offering. And I think that's actually the opening line of that book that we were mentioning a minute ago, worship is us giving the gift of ourselves back to God in response to who He is. And so worship is not about us. It's not about what we can get out of it, what blessing we can find through worship. And that probably might be a can of worms in a whole nother podcast, but why we stray away from certain church theologies and songs that are out there of,
right.
of we're not in this because of us. We're in this because of who God is. And we want to give Him the worth. We want to give Him the glory. We want to lose our lives so that we might live for Him. And in return, He gives us... It's strange how God's economy works. We just don't get it.
I have to become less and less, and He has to become more and right. more. But by doing so, I benefit. You
know? It is. How do you be selfless knowing that there's a return on that? But then again, God doesn't promise that if we are wholly committed in worship and discipleship that we get back this glorious life of gain and abundance.
Right. Well, but there's your prosperity gospel.
Right. But, you know, John 10:10, I've come that you might have life more abundant.
Right.
And abundant is not necessarily material blessing or even easy life.
But life isn't exactly what we think it is at a glance. Life is being close to God. Life comes from God. Life doesn't come from this world, but we always equate a good life to what we get out of the world. Mm-hmm. And that's not it. That's not what we're supposed to be after. So, yeah, you're right.
Yeah. So going back to the two choices, I mean, if you've got the choice of I can trust in myself and I can believe that I have this amazing intellect and intuition about life and I think I know how to control who and what I will become and be and whatnot, or I can give my life to the creator of the universe and I don't care who – you know, what your theology is on creation or anything like that. But if God created the universe and you look at the vastness of life and the vastness of creation, whether there's, you know, global warming or not, it doesn't matter what issue you lay on top of that. God's ability to create life that we know today, I would much rather put my life in His hands than mine.
Oh, yeah.
I cannot... But yet we wrestle that control away from Him every day.
Right.
And we want to neglect the aspect of worship in our lives. And
Well, it's sort of like the two options. You know, you said when you worship, if you're really doing it with yourself in mind, that's not really worship. But I think it can be condensed down to, once again, the original sin. But the idea of, are you going to worship God? Or are you going to worship self? Because that's what it was. It was either He's God or we're gods. Mm-hmm. And every time we pick us, it never seems to quite work out. But I think you're right. Okay, so something else I wanted to touch on is the idea that all worship is not created equal. I mean, we've already kind of touched on that a little bit. But there's a lot of verses that talk about the fact that God is not pleased with Israel's worship. Mm-hmm. Even that one I mentioned earlier, their mouths say they're for me, but their hearts are far from me. You get into Amos or however you want to say it. it's chapter 5, 21 through 24. God says, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never failing stream. And I mean, with everything going on right now in the world too, I mean,
absolutely.
That's huge. Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter what we do on a Sunday morning. It doesn't matter if we sing the right songs, if our hearts aren't for other people, if our hearts aren't for God, we're not worshiping God. If we don't love others and God well, we're not loving him. I once heard, I think it was Scott Brown, who is the pastor at my parents' church. He was once giving a sermon, and I don't know if he was quoting somebody or if he just said this, but I always liked it and it always stuck with me. But he said, you know, I'm a parent. I have kids. And the best way someone could love me is to love my kids well. And so I think we kind of have to borrow that page and say, I mean, that's what Jesus was saying. You know, love God above all else, but the other one is like it. Love your neighbor. Mm-hmm. Love his kids. Love God's kids, because that's loving him too, you know? And so I don't think we do a great job of that, just as people and, I mean, even as Christians.
So I want to come back to your original question about all worship being created equal, but we have, I think we've gotten far off track as American culture, Christianity, westernized religion, whatever you want to call it. And I think this is something that I don't even know how to grasp yet, that because of the American dream is to American individualization, of radical investment in who we are so that we might get to where we want to go and et cetera. But, somewhere along the way, I think we have totally lost sight in worship of the community, of what it means to come together as the body of Christ, as relationships, friends and family. And I think there is a communal aspect and a blessing to worship that we don't know how to grasp right now.
Right.
And I don't know how to explain it, because I don't know what that feels like, even to an extent, or what that looks like. But when we come together as a body, there's an alignment, there's a momentum that's built. But when we're in it for ourselves, and you know, going back to the original scripture you mentioned, we're in it for ourselves, and God's like, I don't want any part of that. I don't want it when you're just showing up to, you know, to give lip service and move on with your life.
Well, so, you know, it was also just them in living in response to God's law. Mm-hmm. They turned it into a checklist.
Right.
But he was saying that their hearts really weren't in it. And I mean, how often is that us?
Right.
Right.
So then back to your original question a minute ago.
Okay.
We're circling, man.
No, you're good, man.
We're getting there. Of all worship being created equal, I was thinking about, you know, I've got a few kids, a handful of kids.
Just a couple.
But if you've ever worked with kids, or you ever were a kid at one point, how many times have you heard a kid say, sorry? And it's this begrudging, I'm sorry I got caught, not I'm sorry for what I did.
Right.
And so parents, teachers, educators, you know, whoever, you know, is there will always try and correct and, you know, no, say it like you mean it.
Right.
Sorry. And it just still comes out fake. And so I think that's what God is saying, is you can bring your sacrifices, you can bring your offerings of praise. And if in your heart you're just not there, he knows. He knows what's on the inside of our hearts. And so, yeah, I think on our level, we see an equality of worship from different people. But God is looking at the heart going, no, your heart is far from me. And so your worship offering is not acceptable.
And that's the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing in us, is sanctifying us, we haven't gotten into sanctification yet. There's another churchy word for you.
Another episode.
But he's making us more like Jesus. He's making us more like the heart of God. And that is not a one and done thing. That's a process that takes time. And so we aren't, even if right now you're not worshiping well, mm-hmm. and you can come to that and realize that, I would say you're not in the worst place to be, because that's the beginning of that change, is realizing I do need to do better. Mm-hmm. I do need, but kind of like what you're saying about I'm sorry, you know, like, I think sometimes we turn around and we're like, well, I just can't help it. You know, I just can't, you know, I try. I tried and it just wasn't good enough, I guess. Sorry. You know, and it's like, no, that's not the attitude. We've got to keep coming back to God and genuinely recognizing that we will never be good enough without him. Mm-hmm. And he is the one making us better. And yeah, so.
But let's take a moment. Let's course correct, though.
Okay.
Not that anything we've said is wrong.
Right.
But I don't want to set up a false belief that worship in our lives then looks like this monastic culture where we have to walk through this world in a totally different frame of mind. I mean, it is a different frame of mind, but it's not that we're reciting scripture all day.
We're not robots.
Yeah. We're not,
right.
We're not reciting scripture in the middle of our workplaces. We're not, you know, praying out loud on the street corners like the Pharisees. It is a frame of mind. It's a mindset that pervades everything we do, but it doesn't prevent us from doing the exact same things we've been doing every day.
Does that make sense? Right. Let's not tiptoe into a Gnostic mindset in which the flesh is this evil thing and we must escape it. We're still human. Human is what God created us to be.
Right.
We're supposed to live. We're supposed to enjoy food. We're supposed to enjoy the beauty of nature. We're supposed to enjoy creation. We're supposed to be people, but mm-hmm. we're supposed to be people with hearts for God.
Right.
Right.
And that's in the midst of, you know, going to the grocery store in the middle of a COVID culture, figuring out how to buy groceries and do things with masks on and sanitizing carts and blah, blah, blah. In the midst of staying 6 feet away from people in the checkout lines, how are we still living our lives in such a way that we're giving worth to God and we are displaying him and who we are? That's the mystery and the challenge of worship at the same time, is how do we go about normal life without neglecting God in the midst of that?
And I think that's the beauty of Jesus as a representation of what God wants us to be like. That Jesus was not, like, you look at some like kind of culty organizations out there, and they do almost become that robotic, like I don't know, a lot of Eastern religions will just speak mantras over and over again, and they get in these deep meditative states and stuff. And Jesus is out like fishing with his homies. You know what I mean? Jesus was a person. Jesus was God in flesh being a person. Mm-hmm. And we're not called to escape that. We are still living that daily life.
Right.
Just like he was.
But can meditation help you? Absolutely.
Absolutely. But not all meditation is created equal. You know? Like, if you really want to go there, we don't have time for that today.
No, but I mean, yeah, all of those aspects that we can take way too far.
Right.
To say we're living this life of worship. Those things can help us live a life of worship as long as we don't focus on the method. We focus on who it is that we are.
Because when you focus on the method, you make the method God.
Exactly.
Instead of using it to glorify God.
Right.
Right.
And Satan is super adept at making anything take the place of God in our lives.
Exactly.
Yeah.
If you haven't read the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, if you can tiptoe through that dry British writing, I highly recommend it, because it's great talking about kind of what we were just talking about there.
Yeah. So it's easy, I think, for us as well to get into this mindset that worship occurs within a certain attitude or emotion of who we are. And my favorite book of the Bible is Psalms by far. It's a book of worship. It's, you know, every chapter in it digs into a different aspect of human emotion and attitude and reality that often I think we try and hide, because we're supposed to be all shiny, happy people on the outside. That might even be a song of some sorts, but but we try and hide these things. And the Psalms is full of not just happiness and joy, but of sadness and tenderness and anger. You know, I mean, the Bible doesn't say anger is bad, just do not sin in your anger.
Right. Right.
And so how do we worship in the midst of feeling angry or scared or, you know, any of these emotions? And those are all found throughout Psalm, and how to live our lives is there.
Absolutely. I think that you were talking earlier about different denominations even having like more of a focus in one area, whereas like one may be more prone to accept concepts like confession or lament, whereas another one would be much more willing to just break out in song and dance, you know, like,
right.
And I think we can learn a lot by looking at different denominations, because I feel like they all sort of represent different groups of people who all have sort of a disposition to that way of life. And I think somewhere in the middle where all those meet, you're going to find a much more accurate representation of worship than if you just look to any one particular group.
Yeah.
I wrote down a list of just things that I think could be considered worship. And I mean, feel free to add to this, but I wrote down thanksgiving, lament, prayer, confession, to be still and to listen, to be obedient, studying scripture, singing, enjoying life, evangelizing, and then love is probably the greatest one of all those. And I mean, how many of those things we're a non-denominational church. How often do we really just dig into lament?
Do we even know what lament really is?
It's sad. It's sadness.
Right.
It's to be sad before God.
And I heard somebody say recently that the purpose of lament in our lives is to drive us toward prayer and worship. And often in our culture, we let our lament drive us toward anger and frustration and bitterness and cynicism.
Right.
And so I would love to explore that further at some point of how do we incorporate lament into our worship so that it draws us closer to God's heart and his solutions for what is causing that lament in our lives.
Yeah, it seems like Jesus always, he wants to get to the heart of the problem. Even when he's talking about things like lust, it's not the action of adultery. It's not the action of going out and actually committing a physical sin. But Jesus references the heart. He says, if you've done this thing in your heart, you've already done it. And I think worship is in the exact same way. We have to address what's going on in my heart right now. Is my heart really for God right now? And that's where true worship comes from. The Matt Redman song, The Heart of Worship, we were just talking about that recently. I think that's the perfect example of a church trying to get their ducks in a row. And they did it really just with kind of they kind of addressed the singing aspect of it.
Mm-hmm.
But we could do that with any aspect of it if we would just set aside the time to really focus on what part of worship is lacking in our lives. Do you want to tell that story? I've told it a million times.
Well, just the, as I remember it, because I haven't read the story in a while. But as I remember it, that worship time, we just called it that worship time, that
right,
event time.
Right.
I mean, it's so ingrained. That moment in the Sunday gathering where they were singing and lights and music and smoke and whatever, you know, whatever they're doing in their church became the focus. It became the reason people were coming to be a part of that emotional high. And they stripped it away. They said, no, this is not, an emotional high is not what we're looking for. We're looking for closeness to God. We're looking for worship. And so they just stripped it away. And I think they even went as far as no instruments at all. It was just Matt and
Acapella.
Yep. Yeah. And then they began to slowly, you know, build things back in later on. But they took it away as a heart check.
Right.
And that was amazing. I could have blown up terribly.
Yeah, they could have just not been to church the next week.
It could have been a story we never heard about.
Exactly. But we're lucky enough that it went well.
Yeah. Their hearts were drawn to God in the midst of that. And that's huge. That's amazing.
So We've been going here for a minute. Do you have any kind of final thoughts we haven't touched on? I guess one thing I want to add really quick, I wish we could worship more fearlessly as a culture. Like even just the singing aspect. I wish that we were not so afraid to look stupid worshiping God. Because that's really what it boils down to.
Right.
I mean, at least for me.
And we're not going as far as like, you know, David danced in his undergarments. That's right. Not what we're talking about.
No.
But
like, I mean, there's so many people. I mean, I've talked to so many people in my life that, you know, sing very, very quietly and you can't even hear them. And I'm like, why do you do that? Like, just sing out louder. And, well, I'm not a good singer.
Right.
Like,
just make not a about joyful you. Noise.
Yeah, it's not about you, you know? Like, it's about God. And if we applied that same concept to every aspect of our life.
Well, I mean, from stage, it's easy for us to see the two ends of the spectrum. We see the people who clearly their body language is fully engaged and are, you know, whether they're lip syncing or singing at the top of their lungs, body language, facial expressions, they are fully engaged in what's going on. And then the other end of the spectrum are the people that, you know, unfortunately, they're just people in our churches that look bored.
Right.
They're just there. Somebody made them to come, whatever. And they're just waiting for this moment to be over.
Which God bless them for being there at all. You know?
Right. I mean, at least you're here, you know, but, you know, I think it's too easy for me, especially, to see those two ends of the spectrum. And so I know there's a middle ground, but, yeah, just being free to even just let our body language show that we're engaged. We
right.
don't, you know, not even having to go over the top, you know, which it's not even really over the top because the Bible says to sing how many times? I forget the number. Yeah, it's one of the most prolific commands all throughout Scripture is to sing to the Lord. Psalm 95, Psalm 96, sing a new song. I mean, it's a huge part of our expression of faith and praise and worship in our lives. But, you know, we're to raise our hands, we're to kneel, you know, postures within worship from kneeling to laying prostrate, you know, face down on the floor, to standing, to offering our hands out, you know, palms upraised or hands raised to the air. We, as a culture, we are really free at expressing those emotions and being engaged in other activities. And at church, we get reserved for some reason.
Which is just so strange because this is like the one place that you would think you could let loose and not feel judged mm-hmm. in that way.
Right.
And
right.
then, and yeah, we almost get more rigid
but,
at times.
But then again, I grew up, you know, I mentioned earlier, I grew up in a tradition that was hesitant to trust emotions, especially when it was around spirituality. And that was never taught explicitly. It was just something that I learned implicitly through my growing up years
and just interactions.
And so for me to clap in worship or even to start picking up a guitar and, you know, that was a huge stretch for me. And it was weird how that, you know, developed in my life, but maybe that's what we've learned culturally in our churches is don't trust that. And we don't want to appear, maybe that's getting into our individualism as Americans again, that we don't want to appear like those fanatics. We don't want to be, too over the top. Cause that might, you know, cause then that we even use spiritual excuses. Well, that might give people a wrong impression about Jesus. And so I don't want to be too over the top.
Right. Yeah. I think that's dead on. I honestly don't know what the answer is. But these are definitely things we need to be talking about and we need to be thinking about and we need to be digging into Scripture and recognizing where we're falling short and working at it together as a community. You mentioned earlier that we had not making it about the self but about community as a time of worship. Mm-hmm. We just turned up the lights in our sanctuary through our entire sermon and through our worship time because we're trying to promote more of a sense of community, like let you see that there are other people in the room.
Yeah.
And I just fear sometimes that like maybe that almost scares people that now they're going to be more visible worshiping.
Right.
You know, and that's so sad. Like I don't want that to be a factor, you know?
Well, so often We even set up our worship services, our gatherings, in a theatrical model. That we have stage and we have lights directed at the stage, and so we tend to just imply that the actors in this theatrical model of worship are the people on the stage, the pastors, the band, when Pastor Bob comes up and prays, I mean, any of that, that those are the actors. And the actors are being prompted in the theater by God. He's the director. He's the one directing the actions on the stage. And the people are the audience. And the lights are down low in the audience so that all attention is on the stage. But in worship, we've got those roles are all completely backwards.
It's a jumble.
That the audience is God in worship. It's not the people who have come and sat in the pews. The people in the pews are the actors. And the people on stage, the pastors, the worship leaders, the band and whatnot, those are the prompters. Mm-hmm. I mean, we see that all throughout the Old Testament of the Levites leading the people of Israel in worship. And so on stage, that is the model is the Levites are leading the people in the pews in worship, and the audience is God. We have an audience of one on Sundays, not an audience of 200, 400, 1,200, 2,000, 30,000. You know, that is not our audience, is our attendance. Our audience is God. And so we get those roles mixed around. And so by changing the lights, we're saying the attention is on the actors of the people of God in worship to the audience who is
right.
God.
Well, it's a miscommunication for sure.
Yeah. Yeah. We've kind of set things up to encourage that misconception of it's an event and it's something that we go and watch the people on stage do, just like we would go watch a production on Broadway.
Right. You got a verse pulled up?
Yeah, I do.
What you got?
I've got a couple things here. I think just my favorite psalm.
Okay.
And this might be a way to wrap it up if
Let's do
you
it.
So choose, but Psalm 63 has for a long time been my absolute favorite psalm. And I think this encompasses just what our prayer, our hope every day should be in terms of our heart's affection and our mind's attention being focused on God. And so here's Psalm 63. O God, you are my God, and earnestly I search for you. My soul thirsts for you, and my whole body longs for you, in this parched and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in your sanctuary, and I've gazed upon your power and glory, for your unfailing love is better than life itself. Oh, how I praise you! I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer, for you satisfy me more than the richest feast, and I will praise you with songs of joy. I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night, because you are my helper. I sing for joy in the shadow of your wings. I cling to your strong right hand, holds me securely. We've got singing and prayer and our hands lifted up and are finding our satisfaction, our satisfying element in life is Jesus, and we strive after him and we hunger for him in all that we do. And I think that's really just shaped a lot of how I approach life.
I think
I've got to be hungry for the things of God.
I think that's crucial. If you don't have that, you're not going to, you're never going to get it. You're never going to see it right. Yeah, I think that's great, man. I say, let's cut it there. We could always come back to this. We could probably talk about this for like 4 hours.
Yeah, because even...
we didn't talk about half of what I wrote down, man.
even toward the end, I kept hearing us say, when we get into the worship time.
Right, yeah.
And we weren't even catching ourselves say that.
It's so ingrained into us. It is. And we've got to break out of this consumer mentality for God and pursue him.
Right.
It's not about us. It's not about us.
Well, I love that you and I could sit across a desk with two microphones and gather in worship together.
Right.
Because this has been worship.
Where two or more gather, yeah. I'm present. Right.
And that we got to introduce you to local restaurant today that we sat around talking about the things of God together in a restaurant with a 50s theme, and that was worship.
Exactly. And you know what? Anybody listening to this, you can do that too. Doesn't matter who you're with. If you are with brothers and sisters in Christ and you are sitting around talking about Jesus, you're worshiping.
You don't even have to talk about Jesus.
Exactly. Because you're loving each other. You're loving each other.
It's the second commandment. Exactly.
It goes so deep. Yeah. And so just keep that in mind. Just, I don't know, think about this stuff. It's good stuff. We love you. We hope that you guys are blessed by this. And we just pray that you will take this out and bless someone else with this information and whatever heart change comes with knowing Jesus. So until next time, stay salty.
That's right. Stay salty.
Have you ever considered yourself a messenger? Whether it's mics like this, bookshelves around the world, stages to take, or art to make, or perhaps businesses to build, it's time we start testifying truth unashamedly, creatively, and in love. My name is Tamara Andress, the host of the Messenger Movement podcast, which is designed to catalyze Christians to speak, write, build, and testify. If you're ready to turn your message into a movement and want to run with other messengers doing the thing at scale globally, search and follow the Messenger Movement podcast on your favorite podcast platform today or lifeaudio.com.